Good morning, everyone. My name is Darren. It's been a long while since I last preached, mainly because I was occupied with my seminary studies. Still not done yet. I'm almost there. But thank God, it's good to be back here today to apply what I learned in seminary to our sermon today. So without further ado, let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have together in your presence. We are grateful for your word, which is able to guide and transform us. As we hear from your word today, we ask that you would open up our eyes to see what you have to say to us and apply to our hearts. We pray that your spirit will lead us in truth to shape our thoughts and deepen our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is desperation? What does it mean to be desperate? Being desperate means realizing that you're in a tight pinch with no way out, unable to solve the problem yourself, and desperately needing the help of others. What does it look like? Well, for a hungry person without money, he might be driven by desperation to beg for food on the streets. As for me, previously after graduating from university, I was desperate for a good job, so I reached out to my previous manager who I interned with during my studies, and I practically begged him for a position. Oh, I did not beg in the same way as someone on the street might have, but my desperation showed in how far I was willing to go. I told him I was ready to work overtime, right? Ready to accept your calls at night, work 6 days a week, 7 days if needed. I will sacrifice work-life balance and do whatever it takes to prove my commitment. Looking back, I realized that was wrong because I had idolized my career and was willing to sacrifice too much for my own selfish ambition. But as we turn to our passage today, we see a different kind of desperation. A desperation not rooted in worldly pursuits, but in faith that pleases God. And so our passage today begins at a location outside of Jericho, with Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd was following him. Now there were two blind men who were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on the Son of David." The cry that they made must be so loud, which explains why in verse 31, the crowd rebuked them. "Hey, be quiet. You're making too much noise. Stop disturbing Jesus, okay?" Maybe the crowds, you know, were feeling agitated because the two blind men are unworthy to receive Jesus' attention in view of their very low social status. Better for Jesus to pay attention to the middle and upper class people than to the lower class people like these two blind men. Or it could be that the crowds were very excited. They couldn't wait for Jesus to quickly enter Jerusalem and be enthroned as a political king to liberate them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Hence why they didn't like the two blind men disrupting Jesus, slowing down his journey. Whatever the reason is, they clearly think that these two blind men shouldn't have any business to do with Jesus. But despite all the rebukes and discouragement from everyone, nevertheless, the two blind men persist still with their desperation. Instead of keeping quiet, they keep crying out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on the Son of David. Have mercy on me. Please help me, Lord." Can you imagine crying out these things repeatedly? Again and again, and everyone is just so mad at you. I don't know about you, but I myself, you certainly feel very scared and afraid if I did something that makes everyone angry at me. Will they beat me up if I continue to annoy and trigger them? But the fact that these two men are willing to risk their lives shows how desperate and how persistent they are for Jesus. And finally, after calling out to Jesus so many times, in verse 32, Jesus stopped. He called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" But hang on, that's a bit strange. I mean, any normal person would probably expect Jesus to say, "Ayo, what happened? Poor thing like you. Kesian lah, come let me heal you, okay?" But instead, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And honestly, if I were one of the blind men, I might be confused or feel frustrated, because why would Jesus ask such an obvious question? Isn't it quite obvious that they want to receive healing? But here's the thing, dear friends, Jesus wasn't being oblivious. Of course, he knew they were blind, and of course, he wanted to heal them. But he asked them this question for a very important reason. Jesus wanted to draw out their faith, to give them a chance to express their faith. He wanted them to speak out loud, to make it clear to everyone around them publicly that they truly believe Jesus is able to heal them. It does seem like both blind men understood Jesus' intention. So instead of lashing back at him, they responded to him with faith and humility by saying, "Lord, let our eyes be open." And our Lord Jesus, seeing their faith and how they responded to him, was then moved by compassion and pityness. Thus he proceeds to touch their eyes, healing them. And here's an interesting note. We are not told how this man knew that Jesus was the son of David, which means the promised Davidic king, also known as the promised Messiah. Maybe they heard his fame was being spread across all Israel, and that's how they came to know him. But whatever it is, what really matters is that they truly recognize Jesus for who he is. And unlike before, Jesus is now no longer keeping his messianic identity as a secret, because he didn't stop the two blind men from calling him as the son of David. And Jesus now is now on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission, that is to die for the sins of the world as the suffering Messiah. And this passage also connects to our sermon from last week, where we learned that in God's kingdom, to be great means that we must become a servant. For Jesus, the greatest of all, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus, in our passage today, we see Jesus in action, serving the two blind men by restoring their eyes, healing their broken lives as the promised Davidic king. And the two blind men responded by following Jesus to become his disciples. Church, this healing we saw in this passage today is not just about restoring their sight, because it is also a powerful demonstration of who Jesus values in his kingdom. And this fits in with the overall upside-down kingdom theme in our this year Matthew series. Those whom we consider as important and worthy, like the rich young man, the Pharisees, they are not fit for the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, those whom society often overlooks, like the humble little ones, the children, those who serve with humility, those who live like eunuchs for God's kingdom, they are the ones God values in his kingdom. So in our passage today, we see the same principle play out. The blind men, who were considered as unworthy, low status, were the very ones who called out to Jesus in faith and were healed. Those who are humble, desperate for God's mercy, are the ones who are highly valued in God's kingdom. So let me ask you today, when we approach Jesus, who do we identify ourselves with? Do we approach him as someone who is self-sufficient, thinking that we don't need his help? Are we like the Pharisees who ironically have eyes to see, but are in spiritual blindness, failing to recognize the true identity of Jesus? Or do we come before him in humility, desperate for his mercy, and recognizing who Jesus truly is, like these two blind men? That is what I want to touch on in our first point. That is our need for mercy. But you might be wondering, what do I need mercy? I'm doing fine, ma. I'm not blind like the two blind men, you know? But here's the thing, church. While we may not be physically blind, but without Jesus, we are all actually spiritually blind. As we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That was us previously, before we came to know Christ. So what we see in our passage today about the two blind men being healed is a picture pointing us to a greater reality needing to be set free from spiritual blindness. This spiritual blindness isn't just about ignorance. It's about being trapped in darkness, enslaved to sin, and being separated from God. Our God, in His great mercy, sent Jesus to rescue us. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus brings us out of darkness into light, freeing us from sin and opening our eyes to understand and receive the gospel. That is why we need God's mercy. But if we pause and reflect, we must ask ourselves, of all the things we long for, are we most desperate for the mercy of our Lord Jesus? Or are we more desperate for a good job, a holiday getaway, or, you know, even a romantic relationship? You know, I've seen this kind of intense desperation for God's mercy firsthand in the life of a parent who nearly lost everything. These parents once told me, "Darren, I want you to help my son to read the Bible every day because I don't want him to lose hope." Why? Because these parents know that every time their son reads the Bible, it points him to our merciful Lord Jesus, who has opened his eyes to see the eternal hope of salvation. Wow! If only all of us value the gospel the same way this parent does. This parent understands how vital the gospel is to keep us going in life. The reality is, dear friends, without Jesus, we are all pitiful and wretched sinners, spiritually blind and utterly in need of His mercy. And without His mercy, we have no true hope. Church, do you know what is it like to not have any hope in this life? One could have everything this world offers and still feel hopeless. But another person could lose everything and still have the unshakable hope found in Jesus, like the parent I mentioned just now. I know this because I've been there myself. 6 years ago, if you had known me, you never guessed that I'd be pursuing full-time ministry today. Back then, I was spiritually blind, more blind than the two blind men in our passage today. I was lost. I thought the ways of the world would make me happy, but only to discover how empty and hopeless life is without Jesus. Eventually, my mind became clouded, my heart was heavy, I couldn't think straight. Life felt unbearable. I even entertained thoughts of ending my life. Sure, my parents would have been heartbroken, but honestly, I felt like I couldn't go on anymore. But it's at that moment, I remembered the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and everything changed. I realized that only Jesus is able to give us true meaning and purpose to our lives. Without Him, nothing else matters. So, church, if there's one thing I learned through my darkest moments, it's this. Life without Jesus is no life at all. Would you then, like the two blind men, cry out to Jesus with desperate faith, recognizing Him as your only true hope? Only His mercy can give you eternal hope. Now, this brings us to our second point, which is about persisting in this hope. The two blind men were so persistent in seeking Jesus, despite receiving the crowd discouragement and rebuke, they show us that following Jesus is not easy. There'll be persecution, challenges, and things we need to give up. It's costly and painful. And there'll be people discouraging us, like how the crowds discourage the blind man. The world will question you, "Why do you follow Jesus so persistently? Why are you so committed?" They'll tell you, "You don't have to give Jesus your all. Religion should just be a small part of your life." They'll try to convince you that you don't need to be so radical about your faith. They might even tell you that life will become much easier if you don't take your faith so seriously. Why give so much time, energy, and money for the gospel? Why not just use what you have to further your own dreams and ambitions? Maybe you can have a bigger house, right? A nicer car, a more comfortable life, if you spend more time on your career and less on Jesus. And if you give less of your weekends to church, you could have used those weekends to travel to Japan, Australia, Maldives, Bali, travel all around the world. So why don't you do that instead? And beyond discouragement, some may even persecute you, ostracizing you at work, ending friendships, and making you feel like an outsider. The The bottom line is this. The world will do everything it can to discourage you from following Jesus. But here's the truth. Being persistent to follow Jesus and giving him your all is worth it, despite all the discouragement, discrimination, persecution, and rebukes. If the world is going to label you, let them label you as someone who is desperate for Jesus. That's a label worth having because only Jesus is able to save you from your sin. The blind man didn't let the crowd discourage them. So in the same way, we must persist in following Jesus, no matter the voices that try to silence our faith. The enemy wants us to stay quiet, to give up, to lose our passion for Jesus. But Jesus invites us to keep crying out to him in faith. And he always hears our prayers. So friends, will you keep calling out to Jesus persistently, even when the whole world tells you to stop? Do not ever give in to the discouragement you receive from other people. And some of you here might be experiencing some sort of illness. And you may be feeling disheartened because you might be thinking, how come I'm not healed from the illness like these two blind men? Maybe you've been praying for healing for a long time and you're not healed yet. And you wonder whether, does this mean God doesn't love me? Not at all. Jesus still loves you and cares for you deeply. But we need to recognize that we live in a fallen world where suffering and brokenness still remains. And while God is able to heal us now, he may also choose not to do so in this lifetime for a higher purpose in his wisdom, which we may not be able to comprehend. Yet, even in our struggles, we have a sure hope. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the power of sin has been broken. Through his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God has arrived, and when Jesus returns again, his kingdom will be consummated. And until then, we live in the overlap of ages. But what Jesus did on the cross guarantees that on the last day, when he returns again, we will receive complete healing, not just from sin, but from all pains, illnesses, sorrows, and sufferings through the resurrection of our bodies. As the Nicene Creed reminds us, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So friends, whether we receive healing in this life or waiting for the fullness of it in eternity to come, we can always trust in this eternal hope we have in Jesus. So no matter the obstacles, whether opposition from the world or unanswered prayers, we can persist in this hope because Jesus is worth it. His mercy is worth everything. And one day, we see with our own eyes that every moment of faithfulness was never in vain. Now, as we come to our third and final point, I want to highlight that those who truly receive the Lord's mercy will be transformed and their life will never ever be the same again. You see, after being healed, the two blind men didn't say, okay, thank you, Lord Jesus, for healing us. Goodbye and take care. Now we can go find a good job, get married, settle down, live life to the fullest, pursue our dreams and ambitions to make up for what we had to put on hold when we were blind. Life is too short, you know, and we have wasted too much time doing nothing when we were blind. Well, no, they didn't say that. Instead, what they did was they followed Jesus. They didn't receive healing so that they can pursue their worldly dreams and desires, but they received healing to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, to live for him. Wow! What about us? After receiving salvation from Jesus, do we still want to go our own way and do our own things? No! God forbid that we live like that. If our eyes are truly opened by the Lord and we are no longer living in spiritual blindness, then we must recognize that following Jesus and being his disciple is the most important thing for us right now. To follow him is not just about attending church on Sunday or serving on Sunday alone. Following Jesus is far more than a weekly activity. It is a way of life. Following Jesus is very different from our day jobs. Because after our working hours, we can always choose to clock out. But when we follow Jesus, there's no such thing as clocking out. Following him means being willing to obey Jesus, to serve him every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It means we are called to grow as disciples, and we are also called to make disciples every day. To share the gospel with someone, To mentor someone is not something that only the church leaders are called to do. The Great Commission at the end of this Matthew book is, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. That's a calling for every single person who follows Jesus. What that means is the mercy we receive from Jesus truly transforms us. It transforms our understanding of what life is truly about. Let me taste God's mercy, then we won't see following Jesus as a chore or a burden, but as a privilege and joy, recognizing that nothing is more precious than our Lord Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, let's not become like the crowds who sought to prevent the blind man from following him. That means we must welcome everyone who desires to follow Jesus, regardless of their background, like how Jesus welcomed the two blind men with compassion. That means we can't afford to think about things like, this person is too socially awkward. This person got too much personality issues. I don't want to have anything to do with this person. This person's language and ethnicity is too different from mine, or our age gap is too big to be friends. I cannot relate to that person at all. Dear friends, these kind of barriers prevent us from embracing people as they are. If we have such thoughts, then we are no different from the crowd. We will be discriminating. And who are we to do that if Jesus welcomes those who seek for him? Doing those things, we only show that we are willing to be friends and disciples those who are like us, like those from the same social, economic, or cultural, or even church denominational background as us. We shouldn't be doing that. Because as his followers, we are called to reflect his heart of mercy and grace, especially when it's the hardest to do so. In God's kingdom, there are no outcasts. Every person is valuable as long as they come to Jesus with a repentant heart and a childlike faith. Whether someone is struggling with their faith, dealing with personal issues, or just doesn't seem to fit into our preconceived boxes, we must welcome them as Jesus welcomed us, without hesitation. And as the mercy of Jesus transforms us, it will transform the way how we view others, the way we show kindness, the way we build community. When we allow his mercy to shape our hearts, we will then begin to see people as how Jesus sees them. But this doesn't mean it will be easy. You'll encounter challenges, especially when we meet uncomfortable people or people who will test our patience. But let us be reminded that in those moments, we are walking the same path that Jesus walked. So as we continue to follow Jesus, let's challenge ourselves to be more like him. Let's be the church that makes room for everyone who is seeking Jesus, no matter their background, no matter their struggles. Let's welcome them with open arms and show them the love and mercy that Jesus has shown to us. In closing, as we reflect on the story of the two blind men, we are reminded that the mercy of Jesus is for those who recognize their desperate need for him. Just as this blind man cried to him in faith, despite the crowd's discouragement, we too are called to persist in seeking Jesus. And in our world full of challenges and discouragements, may we not lose sight of the hope and mercy we have in him. Our Lord Jesus will never reject any one of us as long as we come to him in faith and humility. As we come to him, may we be transformed by his mercy, and may we follow him with renewed hearts, ready to serve him and others. So in response to this, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy that has touched our lives. We thank you for opening our eyes to see the hope and salvation we have in you. May we in response continue to live in the light of your mercy, offering it freely to others as you have offered to us. Strengthen our faith, deepen our dependence on you, and help us to follow you persistently no matter the difficulties, like the two blind men. We thank you that you will never turn any one of us away as long as we come to you in faith and humility. So I give you all the glory and praise. Amen.